I had a moment where I remembered back to my days when I lived here, and Psalter number 391 came back to mind as I was singing it. How often, we must have sang it often when I was in grade school, back in the PR school when it was in South Holland. I can remember singing 391 in our meeting room that we had together. I brought back that memory. But how wonderful we can sing together of that work of the Holy Spirit and the faithfulness of God. We turn now in God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. The text this morning will take in out of Galatians 5, looking at an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit this morning, the fruit of peace, which is an aspect of love. But in connection with that, we're going to read the first 13 verses of Philippians chapter 4. You can follow in your Bibles. I believe the words are behind me as well. Philippians 4, the first 13 verses. Therefore, my brethren, dear beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we'll stop our reading there. As I said, the text this morning is found in Galatians 5. And I'll read actually 22 and 23 there. Read there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we're going to focus just on that one word, peace, this morning. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know peace with God this morning? Do you know peace with God? There's not a more important question really in all the world than that question. Do we know peace with God? It's such an important question because of this. If you don't know peace with God, that makes you an enemy of God. And if you're an enemy of God, that means the wrath of God. Now we see the importance of the question. If you don't know peace with God, that means the wrath of God is upon you. But to have peace with God is to know friendship. It's to know that we're part of His family. It's to know His love. Not only that, but this morning, do you have peace? Do you have calm? Do you have a rest in your soul in the circumstances of life that you're going through right now? We live in a world that's in turmoil. There's fear, there's anxiety, there's depression that's resulting from it. And some are so down and depressed that they think of taking their life. But it's not just out in the world, but it comes into our lives too, maybe, with all that's going on right now, changes and uncertainties in the world around us as a result of coronavirus and decisions that governments make and everything else that goes on as well in the economy. And maybe we're finding in ourselves, we can't even quite put a finger on it all, but there's this agitation, there's this unrest with the things that are going on, or maybe it's something else in life. It's not coronavirus and these things, but other things. And then the question comes, do we have peace? And when we talk about peace, we're talking about that calm, that rest, that inward reality shown outwardly in our lives. Maybe some of us come here this morning and we're longing for that. We want peace. We want rest. We want this calm. And I'm here as a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell you this morning that it is possible to have this peace. This peace with God, this peace in your soul, to have calm and rest. And the answer to that is not change in the circumstances of your life. But we remember and see this morning that peace is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We can have this no matter what the circumstances of our lives are, because the gift, the work of the Holy Spirit includes this peace. So let me give a little explanation of the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. When you think of fruit, there are many things you might think of, but part of what you might think of is the sweetness of fruit. Think about an orange. An orange season in California or Florida, and we can get them in our stores, and you get that first orange of the season, and you peel it, and you take the slices of it, and you bite into that orange, and it's juicy, and it's sweet. Or even now already, you can get good cantaloupes and watermelon, probably from down south somewhere. And you get that first one, and you cut it up, and as you're cutting it up, you take a piece of it, and you bite into it. It's sweet. Well, that's part of the idea here, too. The fruit of the Spirit is sweet to our souls when we have this work in us. And that's the idea here. The fruit of the Spirit is worked in us. The Holy Spirit works this fruit in us. Today we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And as we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we remember as well that the Holy Spirit works in us certain fruit, and this fruit is sweet. Sweet to our taste, not in our mouths, but in our souls and spiritually. Now, when it comes to this fruit of the Spirit, there is really one fruit of the Spirit. Now, you might say, but Pastor, you read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and there's a list here: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And maybe some of you have memorized those. There's a list. Isn't all of those things? Well, no, the idea is this. The fruit is singular. There's one fruit, and that fruit is love. But that fruit of love is so rich, so sweet, so amazing, that there are other words that are given by the Holy Spirit in this passage to describe that love. So love includes joy, love includes peace, and love includes everything else that is listed there in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. So if you want to use that figure of an orange and all the slices of an orange after you peel it, there are all these slices or aspects of love. This morning, we look at the slice, the aspect of peace, which is connected to this love. So that's what we consider this morning, the fruit of the Spirit, and this morning, looking at peace. We notice first the inward reality, secondly, the outward display, and then finally, the amazing blessing. When we consider peace, we see and understand that everyone in this world wants peace. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that everybody in this world wants peace with God. Not everybody in this world wants peace with God. But everyone wants peace. They want calm. They want rest, especially when there are troublous and difficult times. Now, what everyone does need is peace with God, but the wicked don't understand that they need peace with God. So in their search and their desire for peace, they're trying to find it in all kinds of different ways. So we live in a world that is searching for peace, but they're looking for it in the world itself. Maybe they want the circumstances changed, or they look to the government for their answers, or they look to themselves and they seek after the things of this world. The escapes of this world become their way of finding peace. Maybe they try to find it in drinking. They try to find it in drugs. They try to find it in sexual relationships. They try to find it in video games. They try to find it in sports. They try to find an escape from the troubles in their life and think in those things they'll find this peace and this calm. But the reality is they never do. They're looking for peace in their misery, but it's elusive for the wicked. Not only that, but they also search for it in pseudo-religion, false religion, man-centered religion, religion in which they're trying to work their way out of these things. And so people search all kinds of religions in the world today trying to find some peace for their troubled souls. We see and understand that peace is not found in those things, and it's important for us to hear those things not because of the world in which we live, but because we, when we're weak in our faith, may be looking for peace in these things as well. And the reality is, beloved, we will never find peace in this world itself. True peace is only found in God. And here's why. The reason for this is, if there's not peace with God, then there is enmity with God. And that's what the world finds themselves in. God hates the workers of iniquity. And this, in the end, shows us our great need for this peace. What is peace? It's this. It's the awareness that God is not against me, but He is for me. You have peace when you know that God is not your enemy, He's not against you, but God is for you. This is peace with God. It's to have fellowship with God. It's to know God as your Father, to know His unchanging love in Jesus Christ. You see, peace describes a relationship of love and friendship because of what the opposite of peace is. If you're not at peace with someone, you're at war with them. And if you're at war with them, then that person is your enemy. Well, that's true with God as well. If God is for you, then you know that God is your friend, you know He's your Father, you know His love. If God is against you, that means God is your enemy, and therefore the wrath of God is upon you. The peace that we have, and this is the essence of it, the peace that we have as the people of God is this relationship of love and friendship. How amazing that is. Because we by nature are the enemies of God. We deserve the wrath of God, but we are given peace with God because there is the satisfaction of God's wrath. So peace then is the attitude of God towards us in which He considers us in harmony with His law, and we know that peace through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This peace is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have this awareness because the Holy Spirit works that in us. And we'll consider that more fully in a moment. But just see this morning how amazing and how beautiful this is. That we are not at enmity with God. There is not a fear and terror of God. There is in the world.
And even today, with everything that is going on, in the end, the world has an idea of this fear and terror and dread as they stand before the Almighty and Holy God. But just think of that. We come here, and that's not what we have. Not fear and dread, but the knowledge of peace, the awareness of fellowship with Him, His love. That's how peace is connected to love. And just hear the passages of Scripture that speak to us of that peace. Think of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where the prophet Jeremiah says to the people of Judah, who were going into captivity because of their sin, and he says this to them, God has thoughts of peace toward us. Thoughts of peace. That's God's word to us. He has thoughts of peace toward us. Think of what Jesus spoke to his disciples and therefore to his people when he said in John 20, peace be to you. And then think of the blessing we hear every Sunday. Maybe the words go past us quite quickly. But the blessing, when the pastor raises his hands, it's the blessing of God. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you. God speaks his peace toward us every Sunday, twice a Sunday, as we gather for worship in his presence. To have peace with God is to know our justification. It's to know the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. To have peace is to have the ability then every night to fall asleep, even though we've sinned. And we've sinned against God grievously. And we confess those sins and we know that God forgives our sins. We have the peace of knowing that God is not against us, but He is for us. We have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now see and understand, we're going to see that as we go on in the sermon this morning. But I focus on this because when we know this, this is our perspective on everything else in life then. This is how we view coronavirus. This is how we view whatever other struggles and hardships and sorrows we have in our lives. We know this peace with God because we're reconciled to Him. Now the question for us this morning is, how do we have then this peace? Well, Philippians 4 tells us very clearly that God Himself is the source of this peace, and this peace then is a gift of His that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. But as we look at Philippians 4 a moment, we take notice of a couple of phrases that are found there in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, what we read earlier is in verse 7 we read, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So peace of God tells us that this peace comes from God. And then as well in let me put my finger on it here a minute. Verse 9, I was right. Verse 9, "And the God of peace shall be with you." He is a God of peace. What exactly does that mean? Well, this tells us that God Himself is a God of peace. This describes His character. He's a God who lives in perfect peace Himself. So don't just think of God as a dispenser of peace. He is peace Himself. That's part of His life as the triune God. Often when we talk about love, and we read in Scripture, in the book of 1 John, God is love, that tells us that this love is first found in Him. And it's found in Him because He's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God lives in perfect love. Part of that love is that He lives in perfect peace. There's perfect harmony in God. There's no fighting between the three persons of the Holy Trinity. There are no disagreements between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we say that, and we can understand that. But tell me where in life you have
ever experience that. Perfect peace, perfect harmony, never, never a disagreement. But that's what God has. And He has it perfectly within Himself. That's the idea of the fact that God is a God of peace. Now, because that's true, God is the God who gives us peace. This is the peace that God brings to us. In the end, it's no separation and division between God and His people. That's Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. I thought about reading this passage as well, but Romans 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." In sin, we're alienated from God. In sin, we are the enemies of God. But God has made peace with us. The biblical word for that is reconciliation. And reconciliation is the very heart of the gospel. God has reconciled us to Himself, and thus we have peace with God. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says that God speaks and says, "I make peace." We have peace with God because the God of peace gives us this gift of peace. How does He do that? We see that He does that through Jesus Christ, through His work. Isn't that interesting that Jesus Christ Himself is given that name? What's one of the Old Testament names for the Messiah? Prince of Peace. And when our Savior was born, part of the announcement of the angels there is that He would bring peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. We have it only through Jesus Christ. That tells us this morning that this peace is built on something rock solid. That's where people might think in this world they find peace. They might find it for a little while, but then it goes away. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. But our peace lasts. Why does it last? Because this peace is built on something rock solid. It's not built on something flimsy. You don't ever want something that's built on something flimsy. We talk about what's flimsy. That's the works of man. What's flimsy is the false religions of this world. What's flimsy are all the escapes of this world. You never find peace in any of that. But where we find peace and where we know peace is as peace is built on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. He did that in perfect righteousness. And thus that righteousness is imputed to us, and God sees us in that righteousness. Another way to put it is that the fruit of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ is peace. We know our sins are forgiven when we cry out to God and confess them before Him. We know justification. Justification is a work of the Holy Spirit within us by faith. We know that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is ours, and God sees us in that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So peace comes through the work of Jesus Christ, and then that peace is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see this is what the Holy Spirit does, as He dwells within us. He works this peace in us so that this peace rules in our hearts. Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." This peace rules in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. And this is why I read at the beginning of our worship this morning. In Romans 8, we read there that we have the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of adoption. And what does the Holy Spirit testify within us? He testifies that we are the sons of God. peace. We have peace with God. So the idea is, as we hear the Word of God, we know that that Word of God is for us and our hearts are filled with peace. That's one of the reasons we come here every Lord's Day. We need peace. We need to know that we have peace. And the Holy Spirit brings us that peace through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. So this is the inward reality of peace. Peace with God. God is not against us, but God is for us. We have friendship and fellowship with Him. But when we consider this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of peace is not only an inward reality, but this fruit is then displayed outwardly. We talk about peace from that perspective, and it's correct to do so. Peace is a restful state of our souls. The opposite is to live in agitation. It's to live in fear. It's to be overcome by fear and anxiety in our lives. But peace is the exact opposite of that. It's to live in that restful state. It's to have calm, to have rest in our souls. It's an inward tranquility. Now, don't mistake it for just a stoicism that allows everything to just go by us like water off a duck's back. That we're not affected by anything. We're just kind of numb as we go through life. No, that's not the idea. We have very real fears in our lives, very real struggles in our lives. And it's not as if we never sorrow. It's not as if we never struggle. But it's in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of these fears, that there is this outward display of peace with God. Or in words that we're familiar with, it's to say, it is well with my soul. We're familiar with that hymn, aren't we? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. They roll over us, wave after wave of sorrows and difficulties in our lives. But then we say, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, with my soul. That's peace. That's the calm that we desire. It's found in knowing that we have peace with God, and then that is displayed outwardly in the difficulties and struggles of our lives. We must see and understand that what I talked about in the first point, and our peace with God when it comes to our sins, that has something to say about every other part of our lives. And so it's displayed outwardly. To understand that outward display, we can look to Jesus' disciples at a time of hardship in their lives. They're on the Sea of Galilee. We find this history in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples had been together through the day. Jesus had been instructing, performing miracles. He was working hard all day long. And so finally, towards the end of the day, the sun is going down, and they're ready in the boat because Jesus had been teaching from that boat to a great crowd of people who were following him on the shore. And he says to his disciples, let's head out across the Sea of Galilee. And as they head out across the Sea of Galilee, and here we see the humanity of our Savior, he falls asleep in this boat. Now, don't think of some cruise liner. This is a boat probably about 24, 26 feet long. A wooden boat that they would use to cross the Sea of Galilee. And he fell asleep down in the bottom of this basically big rowboat. And he had some kind of canvas or pillow that he had there, more like a seat cushion of that day. And he used that and he fell asleep in the bottom of this boat. It wasn't comfortable, but he was so exhausted, so tired that he was sleeping. Then a great storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. Now, some of these disciples were experienced fishermen.
They had been on storms on the Sea of Galilee, but this one was a storm like they had never seen before. And they're afraid for their lives, we read there in Matthew 8. They're afraid that the waves are going to come over the boat and it's going to sink the ship. And finally they wake up Jesus, probably looking at him all along. How can he sleep through this? But he does. And he's not just pretending to sleep. No, he's actually sleeping. And they wake him up and they say, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" The disciples at that time were not living in peace. Now, it's not that they shouldn't have any fear because waves are coming over the side of the boat and the boat's filling with water and they're trying to bail the boat and they can't keep up with it. It shouldn't be that they didn't have any fear that they, well, we've got Jesus with us, we have nothing to worry about. But you see their fear that's overcome them, so that really they're accusing Jesus. Jesus, it's not really a question, it's an accusation. Jesus, you don't care about us. You're going to let us die here on the sea. They're living in fear and anxiety, not in the calm and peace of the presence of the Son of God in their boat. And that's so often what we forget in the troubles of our lives. The presence of the Son of God by His Spirit within us. Jesus, in contrast to His disciples, has calm. He has this peace. He has this rest. Of course, He does. He's the perfect Son of God. And what happens then is He calms the seas and the winds, doesn't He? And everything is calm. The peace that we need is not the calming of the troubled seas. That's what we might think. We might think what we need to have peace is the change of the circumstances of my life. And you take this all away and I'd be a lot better off. No, what we need is this calming of our souls as we're on the troubled seas. We go back to the Old Testament to understand this idea of peace. Maybe you knew this, that it was common in Old Testament times among the people of Israel. They would greet one another with the word peace. You're familiar with the Hebrew word shalom. They would say that to each other. When they, instead of saying hello, they would say shalom, and that meant peace be on you. And maybe it became just a habit for them after time, but the idea of that is the desire, the wish for one another, that they would have this inward peace that would be displayed outwardly. Jesus Himself speaks of this in John 14, verse 27. Listen to what He says. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let us be afraid." This is the peace that was exemplified by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I give you the peace that I myself have." You want to know peace? Study the life of Jesus Christ. Study the end of His life. He goes before the leaders of the Jews. He goes before Pontius Pilate. And He's at perfect peace. It wasn't without struggle. Remember His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't without struggle, but yet in the midst of it, He had peace. Why? Because He knew the perfect will of God, that it was perfect, it was right, but also He knew that He was redeeming His people from their sins. It's rooted in His work on the cross, and that's the peace that He gives to us that is shown and displayed outwardly so that we do not live overcome by fear and anxiety in our lives. This display of peace is Jesus' gift to us through the Holy Spirit as well. You and I do not have peace by nature. We don't have peace by nature. All you have to do is look at the world around us, and you don't find a world just living in peace. Whatever happens, happens. We live in a world that's desperately seeking peace, and they don't find it. And when we display this peace outwardly, we should see and understand that this too is the gift of the Holy Spirit worked in us, beginning with that inward reality and then shown outwardly. Let's remember that, beloved, with whatever we face in life, when the sea billows roll and wave after wave seems to be coming upon us. Let us see and understand that we have peace. When you go to the doctor and there's the diagnosis of cancer or leukemia or coronavirus or some other disease, let us know that there is peace when death suddenly comes, when it comes unexpectedly. Let us know this peace when there are financial burdens, the bills are stacking up, and we can feel inside, we're tightening up, how are we going to meet those bills? Let us know peace in the small things of life that add up. That's more everyday life, isn't it? The small things that add up. The stresses and pressures of work. The stresses and pressures of home life. Mom's experiencing that, doing schooling at home, suddenly, with little warning, now all of a sudden, we're schooling at home. When those pressures and stresses build up, and they build up in a marriage, and they build up in a home between parents and children, and things aren't going well there either, we have to remember, no, there's peace. Because we have peace with God, then this is our outlook on life. God is not against me, but God is for me. God is not against us, but God is for us. We need to remember that as we live our lives each and every day. But now the question is that peace on display outwardly in our lives? It's not on display outwardly when those pressures and stresses are building and we lash out. When we can't sleep. When we can't eat. We're struggling with this or struggling with that. Peace displayed outwardly, and how powerful is that witness in the world in which we live. So this is one of the ways that this peace is displayed outwardly in our lives. In troubles and sorrows and difficulties, we have the calm of knowing that God is for us, and we know that God is for us because He gave His Son and because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us and worked that in us. But the other way in which we display outwardly this peace is living in peace with each other. There are many verses in Scripture that speak of that. I call your attention to a couple of them. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to these. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12 is an interesting passage. There's a lot of instruction for us when we have evil that is done to us, and the chapter ends saying, overcome evil with good. That's not the natural human inclination to overcome evil with good. It's overcome evil with evil, but the Word of God says that never works. Overcome evil with good, and to remember that God is the God of vengeance. But now, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. When you know the peace of God, and that God is for you and not against you, you're not the enemy of God, then you're going to live peaceably with others. Are you that kind of man, that kind of woman, that kind of child? Then also, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14. We read there something very similar to what we read in Romans 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The idea is, when you know peace with God, this is how you're going to live with others. So we think of the Old Testament greeting that the people gave to each other, Shalom. Peace be with you. What a nice way to greet one another. I preached this sermon actually when I was out here back in March. And I was surprised because after the sermon, there were some of the kids who greeted me and said Shalom to me on the way out of the sanctuary that day. But to think of that in relationship to one another, to think of that with a person who's irritated with you or you might be irritated with them. And to say, peace. Shalom. But what that means in a very practical way is that we're not those who are picking fights. Kids, did you hear that? When you know peace, you're not those who are picking fights with your brother, with your sister, with your classmates, with your parents. Parents, that means we're not picking fights with our kids. That means in our marriages, we're not picking fights with each other. We're not brawlers. The Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy 3 that a man who's a brawler, that means a man who wants a good fight, he's not qualified to serve in the offices within the church. Brawlers are not. We must not be brawlers, those who are looking for a good fight. Now, that doesn't mean we never admonish. That doesn't mean we ever rebuke. That doesn't mean as parents that we never tell our children that they're doing something wrong or that we never discipline them. No, we do. But we do so in a peaceful way, not trying to get in a fight, but instead instructing and teaching them about godly living that flows out of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what this means for us is that when we know the peace of God, that God is for us in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit reveals this to us, we're going to live that. Starting in our homes, in our marriages, live in peace with one another. With your children, parents, live in peace. Don't set up a relationship in which there's warfare going on. That's why I don't like the phrase pick your battles, as parents sometimes say that. I understand what it means, but I don't want to have an attitude towards my children of battle. It's a fight. I want my children to know, and you want your children to know, I'm always for you. Even when I have to discipline you, I'm for you. I'm for your good because I love you. I want peace for you. So we want that kind of peace in our homes. We want that in the church with each other. And we want to be known for that out in the world as well. We love peace, not a good fight. And so we're to follow Jesus' instruction to live in peace with all men and to love even our neighbors. And to do that, we need the Holy Spirit working in us. Well, what does that mean even more practically? Well, that means that we live in this peace by being peacemakers with each other. Jesus calls us to that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. What does that mean to be a peacemaker? We might think to be a peacemaker is to avoid conflict at all costs. That's not what I'm saying this morning. If you take from the sermon this morning that living in peace with one another is simply to avoid conflict at all costs, you've got it wrong. That's not what I'm saying this morning. So the opposite of looking for conflict and fight is not that we just avoid it. But instead, when we are sinned against, there is a right way to deal with that as peacemakers. In essence is, we confess sin to each other and we forgive one another, and that's where we have peace in our relationships. The reality is, kids, you need to know this, we need to know this as adults, you will be sinned against. I realize that that's not all that profound, but we forget that. We seem surprised when someone sins against us. We can seem surprised when our children sin. We might be surprised when our spouse sins. We might be surprised when others in the church sin. We might be surprised when people of the world sin against us. Don't be surprised by it, because we believe in total depravity. And total depravity says everyone's a sinner and worthy of the wrath of God, and I'm a sinner as well, and I have this sinful nature. Kids, your brother and sister, they're going to sin against you. Your classmates are going to sin against you. Your children will sin. Your parents will sin. And members of the church will. It's reality. We ought not to be surprised, but how are we going to deal with that? How are we going to respond with peace? Well, if we can ignore it, we do. Love covers a multitude of sins. But when we can't, then we're focused on being biblical peacemakers. We're focused not first on ourselves and how we've been hurt. We're focused on the glory of God. I want God to be glorified in this. Secondly, when I've been sinned against, I'm first going to follow the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7. I'm going to take the log out of my own eye before I go look at the sliver in someone else's. And I believe Jesus said that on purpose. We often like to think the other person has the log in their eye. I've just got the sliver. And Jesus says, no, get the log out. Get the log out. And then you can go to your brother or sister. Look first at yourself, confess your own sins, and then gently restore, not with both barrels blazing. No, desiring peace, desiring the restoration of the relationship, whether it's marriage or with your children or with others in the church as well. And then we're reconciled to each other. That's living in peace, being reconciled, confessing sin and forgiving one another. It's living out the gospel. It's living out peace. And this is how we do it in our homes. This is how we do it in the church. We live in this peace. Not avoiding everything, but dealing with things in the way that God would have us to deal with them. Let us live outwardly in peace with each other. There's an amazing blessing to this. That's what we find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. An amazing blessing. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's an amazing, powerful verse. The Holy Spirit gives this peace, but when He gives this peace, there's the blessing that peace protects. You wouldn't think of peace that way, but that's what the verse says. It shall keep, it shall guard, it shall protect your hearts and minds. The peace of God does that. It does that in many different ways, and that's part of how this peace passes all understanding. There's something about this that is unfathomable. Peace protecting. No, we think fighting protects. Well, there's a time for the sword, and there's a time for defense. There's no doubt about it. But we should see and understand that peace with God protects. How is that the case? Well, it protects us especially from the lie of Satan. And the lie of Satan, mind and heart, is God's not for you. He's against you. Your sins are too great. God couldn't possibly be for you. The suffering in your life, that's the evidence that God is against you. Satan is constantly lying, and he's lying to us. That's real. It's very real. And then we struggle with our own sinful flesh. There's lies there too. That's where we hold on to those lies. But now this is what protects us in the end from those lies of Satan. Peace with God. God coming to us every week and God coming to us every day in His Word and saying, you have peace with me. I've reconciled you to myself. I've sent my Son to die for every one of your sins and they're paid in full. And there is forgiveness for you in Him. And I give my Spirit to testify in your spirit that you are the sons of God. We're constantly tempted to think that God is against us. But peace protects us. It protects the right viewpoint of life. So then, as we're struggling with all kinds of other things, this peace that we have with God floods our souls. And we say, it is well. It is well with my soul, even when, fill in the blank, it is well with my soul. That's part of the blessing of this peace. But there's another blessing. One day we're going to have perfect peace. We have the beginning of it now. But one day, think of what heaven will be like. In heaven there will be peace. No factions, no divisions, no arguing, no fights, no conflict. Perfect peace with God and Jesus Christ our Savior. We see Him face to face, and perfect peace with each other. So we think of this fruit of the Spirit. Don't just think this life. Don't just think right now. Think about the future. This is part of what we can't imagine about heaven. We can put it into words. But as I said earlier in the sermon, who of us has had a relationship where we've had this kind of peace? None of us has, but one day we will have it. And as we struggle to find it now, and to live this out in our lives, we can have the assurance one day we will have it fully and we will live in this perfect peace with God and with each other. May we long for that day. So today we give thanks. The Holy Spirit gives us this peace inwardly so that it's displayed outwardly, and we will live in this peace for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for peace that thou hast given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we know this peace. And if there are those today here that don't know this peace, we pray that thou wilt work that in them through the work of the Holy Spirit, looking to the cross of Jesus Christ and seeing that thou art a God of perfect peace. Father, we're thankful that we can meet here together in knowing this peace we have with thee, our God. Forgive graciously our sins. Go with us in this day that we may keep this day holy, and bring us together again for worship this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.